Hello, everybody. This is George Ann Hughes, and this is The Bite Show. And we're really blessed to have Douglas Riggs with us. You can find Douglas's audio files, many of them, at The Bite Show. Go to the audio library, click on Doug's name, and his page will open up with links to all the entire archive. And right now, Douglas has a very, very special guest, Amanda Bays from South Africa. Okay, Douglas.
Yes, thank you, Georgianne, for giving this opportunity. And I also appreciate you taking the time, Amanda, to be with us and to discuss some, I think, some issues that are not only really important to the body of Christ in South Africa, but I think for the whole world that will be listening. We had the privilege of hosting Amanda, I think it was last November, for 3 days, as Amanda was traveling through this part of the country to attend a conference in Chicago. We got to know each other a little bit, and she got to meet the people here and some of the ladies that we work with that have a history of ritual abuse. And so perhaps at some point in our discussion, Amanda could be sharing a little bit about what that meant to her and your history, Amanda, in terms of the work that you do there. But I thought I'd just begin by having you share, Amanda, about the work that God has called you to, you and your husband, Raleigh. If you could just give us an introduction as to what you do there and what God has called you to do, et cetera. There in South Africa, and where you see your place in ministry is in the body of Christ.
Okay. Thank you. Thanks so much, Doug, for this opportunity. It's a huge privilege for us to just be sharing with you tonight. And hi, George Ann.
Hello.
Thank you. Thank you so much for giving us this privilege of being online with you. Doug, as we've been walking this road for many, many years, my husband and myself, it's very close to 30 years now that we started down this road of just wanting to do God's will. And I was a school teacher. And so teaching has just been in my blood, in my calling, in my DNA. And I was teaching physical science, so then from there I ministered to the children and the teenagers, and they started to open up to me, and it just developed into a natural flow of counseling. And then I realized, but I needed training, I needed more background. I started to be confronted with children that were really exposing themselves to heavy occultic things, you know, playing Ouija board and things like that I didn't know enough about, and realized that I needed training. And so I started down a journey. I never attended any formal Bible school, but I was enrolled in God's University, which is the school of learning the practical way. And the Lord took me. I sat at the feet of Derek Prince. I studied his books, and I studied the tapes. You know, in those days it was still cassette tapes. And every cassette that I could get my hands on, any book that I could read, it was focused on being trained in counseling. I remember one day just having a quiet time and crying out to God and saying, Father, show me, how do I minister to people that have been in witchcraft, that have been in Satanism? Because I've never been there, and I don't know how to help people. Now, who in their right mind would pray a prayer like that? And it's just, you know, it was out of my heart. It was a cry. And it was just after that when I started to walk down this journey of learning about satanic ritual abuse. where God sent a girl across my path, and I had to walk a road with her, and it was a long journey. It was, I really didn't know much at that stage at all, but it put me in the direction where God took me for the last how many years, learning about this. And so what has happened and how the ministry developed was that I was then approached by a couple of ladies in the area near Johannesburg where we were living at the time, that I would please teach them what I'd learned in personal ministry, because God had already started to minister to many people, that I was working with, a spiritual mother, that was teaching me how to pray and how to stand and how to fight. And it's so important to have a spiritual mentor, somebody that is trained in warfare, that knows how to stand when the battles get tough. And I really honor my spiritual mother that taught me so much in the spirit world. And out of that, we together, God led us into a 40-day fast, which we didn't know was going to be 40 days. You know, you don't go into that kind of a fast. You know, in the journey, it just flowed. And after that, the whole ministry was birthed of putting together notes of how to minister to somebody in counseling, how to do generational curses. And that's really what God had called me to do, was to open up the understanding of generational curses. I didn't know what was waiting for me. I didn't know what I know now. I say to God many times, Father, if I could go back and redo the people, you know, I prayed for 20 years ago, I do it so much different because I know so much more as you've taught me on this journey. But it was all part of the learning school. And I started to then do the teaching courses, the classes. It started, I thought it would be like 10 ladies in my home. And my phone just rang from all over. People were phoning saying, can we join, can we join? And I realized my home would be too small. And I went into the church where the pastor and his wife, who's still covering me today, after all these years, they opened their church to me and gave me the platform to minister, to teach, to train counselors. And that's basically how the whole ministry started. So I was still in the teaching business. I was just not teaching physical science, and my boss was my father, which was much better than working for the education department. But I was still teaching, and I started to you know, open up the basics of generational curses, how it works, the case studies. I would speak without names, just use it as case studies, and people could so identify. My own story is my dad was an alcoholic, so I grew up with the rejection and the rebellion, the anger, the bitterness, the hatred, and all the things that goes with an absent father. And so a lot of what I taught is, and still teach today, comes from my own life experience, because I walked the road. And then, you know, training and teaching for so many years, it started off with cassettes. And somebody approached me and said, can we video record it? And, wow, that was a huge step for me, to have it on video. And eventually, you know, after the whole school had been recorded on video, we then, the Lord gave a call, and he said, come to the gates of the nation, which was Cape Town. Come to where the gates are, and position yourself in the gates of the nation. And so we moved down to Cape Town, and this is 14 years ago. And then a very large church in Cape Town called the Lighthouse Ministries opened their doors, and every Sunday night I taught the school called the Soul Care School. It was packed. It was just, it was amazing. It was a God time. It was a God season. And there were like 3,500 people every Sunday night that attended these services and heard that how to clean up the generational curses. The whole, what we call the course we put together, we call the Soul Care School, looking at the soul, the wounds of the soul, the rejections and the pain. And part of all of that was also leading me into training for prayer, training for looking at the city, looking at not just the one-on-one ministry, but also looking at the city corporately and saying, but what curses are corporately lying on the city of Cape Town? I was involved with a prayer movement in the nation with the prayer leaders. I've been involved for many years, been on many prayer journeys in the nation as well, and learned about strategic level warfare and looking at the things that were happening in the city in a bigger sense. And so the counseling one-on-one led to looking at the corporate stuff that's lying in the city. And so I continued to work on ministering to people in a church level, you know, just cleaning up the bride. That is the theme of our ministry, cleaning up the bride. And so we were just looking at, you know, how do we remove the spots and the wrinkles that have come in our lives personally. But also, while I was ministering personally, more and more of these people that had been so wounded came across my path. And it's like the anointing draws these very broken people, and they cry out for help. And I started to then go further to an advanced course of training counselors, of saying, we can't only, you know, if you've done everything you know concerning generational curses. And I worked out many prayers of renunciation, because a lot of counselors haven't got a clue. If they work with a new ager, they haven't got a clue what is new age, what were they into. And so we would just put together guidelines and saying, listen, it's not a recipe. Be very careful that you don't get caught in a ritual and a recipe. It's you've got to hear the Spirit of God. You've got to hear what God is saying to you, because each person is unique. Each situation is unique. And once they'd worked through all of that, and they say to me, but Amanda, you know, we've dealt with all of that and we're still not getting a breakthrough. Then I realized that I have to put together something that takes you deeper. And that was what we called then the advanced course. And I, you know, many years ago, we're talking like 13 years ago, I was ministering in this big church here in Cape Town and trusting God for 1,000 counselors to train. Because, you know, our heart cry was there are too few counselors. There's so much work. The burden is so heavy, but there aren't enough workers. And God gave 1,000 counselors, and by the end of that year, we brought in Dr. Jim Friesen, who's written books on MPD, which in those days it was called MPD, today DID. And it was amazing to have him here from Shepherd's House. And he's got such a father heart. What really struck each one of us was the father heart, just bringing in the love of the Father. And we had people that I'd been working with for many years that were prepared to testify and to actually, for the first time in South Africa, we opened up DIDSRA from a public platform here in Cape Town. And, wow, Doug, I you know, when I was visiting you, I didn't have the time to, I mean, our weekend was so short. I wanted to show you the photographs of what the lightning storm that hit Cape Town when we brought Dr. Jim Friesen in and we exposed the DID SRA stuff here in Cape Town for the first time on a public platform in South Africa.
You said that there was a storm, there was a big storm that hit?
A lightning storm. They took, the newspapers took photographs and have made postcards of them.
Because I've seen Cape Town, of those pictures, and it's awesome. Oh.
Yes, I'll send you the photographs. You see, Cape Town doesn't have electric storms. It's not known for lightning. But when we had that conference, there was such lightning flashes.
Yes.
That the newspapers took the pictures. It was absolutely amazing. And we knew we were touching a huge thing in the spirit. You know, God says he will answer with signs in the heavens.
Yeah. Now, Amanda, just a question. Now, this conference that, because you'd mentioned that you'd asked the Lord for 1,000 counselors.
Yes.
And so how many attended this first breakthrough meeting you had in South Africa on a multiple personality disorder? I want to ask you that, then I want to make a short comment about Jim Friesen.
Okay. Doug, it was 1,000 counselors that started, you know, working with me. I did the in 98, we did the whole Soul Care School, and then we went into the advanced training. We knew that, you know, from 3,500, which is like the general church, it would definitely peter down. You know, when you get to counseling, there's a lot of people that start off with a bang, but when they see what the price is, then it, you know, it fizzles out. And I said, Father, handpick those that need to know the truth. And by December, this was in December when Jim Friesen came, end of November, December, when he came to South Africa. And so it was the same 1,000 counselors that we'd asked the Lord. And they were coming from different churches all over Cape Town.
Well, you know, what's amazing to me, I've been going to seminars since the early 90s in the United States that specifically address trauma-based mind control, SRA, DID. Mm-hmm. I've never been to any conference where on this specific subject where there has been anywhere near what you just described.
Mm-hmm.
So I am absolutely amazed at the fact that there were that many that came out. I met Jim Friesen a number of years ago. His book, Uncovering the Mystery of MPD, was the groundbreaking book in our work here with survivors. We'd been working with survivors since the mid-80s, but we weren't getting the breakthrough. I mean, we just kept hitting the wall. We did everything we knew in terms of deliverance, solid-based biblical counseling, Dr. Martin Bubeck, C. Fred Dickinson. You know, we were doing, you know, what came to us later through Dr. Neil Anderson in Bondage Breaker and Victory Over the Darkness. We were doing all those kinds of things before we ever read Neil, and yet we'd hit this wall. And then I'd heard about MPD, and of course I thought, well, you know, where do you find that in the Bible? And so I thought, well, I'd heard about Jim Friesen and that he's a, you know, a preacher's kid, and that he's written a book on MPD. And when it came out, I determined that I would just read through it. And so as I read through this, things began to click, and I started reading some sections to one of our girls here. You met her, Sally, and we were working with her for a number of years. And when I started reading some of the examples in that book, she became a six-year-old little girl and speaking in another voice. And I said, have I ever met you before? No. And I said, why have I not never met you before? She says, because we didn't think you would believe us. And but now that I was reading from Jim Friesen's book, it validated her, and that opened the whole door for us to see the reality of what trauma can do to little children. So go ahead and continue on, Amanda.
Wow. Yeah, it was really very exciting. You know, Doug, I had this girl living with me in my home for a number of years. And I was very committed to her healing. Really, I was sold out, you know, and people were saying to me, but, you know, why are you walking with this witch? And how can you accept her? And, you know, you pay a price. You pay a price yeah. when you, but you hear God. And it's the whole thing is that you believe that you want to be more obedient to the Lord than to what people say. And I realized that a lot of people don't understand. And so I just continued on this road. It's a lonely road. But I thank God for the people that He did place around me that were like absolutely a fence and a wall, a shield, you know, that protected our family. And we did have battles, yes. We went through our tough times, and it was all part of training our muscles for war. You know, if all goes smooth and sailing, then you know, there's no reason for warfare. But it's when things are tough that you really learn to pray. You know, you get on your knees and you learn to really hang on to God like never before. And so I can honestly say to you, Doug, this has been a journey of holding on and trusting Him with my whole life. Getting to know Him like I've never known Him before. Seeing Him through the eyes of those that have been so wounded, but he pitched up. He came to their rescue. Hearing them calling Him Father and hearing them pray just changed my whole life. So it's just been absolutely amazing, the journey that I've been on, knowing God in a way that I probably never would have if I didn't say yes to the Lord in this calling. You know, it's not a calling you choose. I love singing. I love worship. And, you know, many times I think, Lord, if it depended on me and I had to fill out a list to say, Amanda, what ministry would you choose? You know, I'd put at the top, Lord, I love to sing. Make me a worshiper, you know, make me sing. I think at the bottom of my list would be deliverance, you know, dealing with demons, because that's not something I was looking for. I was actually petrified of that area. I didn't want to go there. And I wanted to hear about God and the angels and the streets of gold. I didn't want to know about the deliverance and demons and the warfare side. I didn't want to know about it. But, you know, the Lord was smiling at me all the time and saying, come on, Amanda, you can do it. And so it's a call you answer.
That's right.
To the Father.
That's right.
It's not something you can just put yourself into. You don't ask yourself to go into this at all. Because it is a huge price you pay. But, you know, the reward of knowing Him, I think it surpasses everything else, you know, of just getting to know His faithfulness and that He's there, you know, that He's always there. He never, never lets us down.
Yes.
Has been the most precious lesson of everything that I could learn.
Well, it's really wonderful, and I would say amen to that, because my theological knowledge of God was accurate. My God box, my God framework was accurate and very sound. But when I responded to the fact that there were captives in the body of Christ and began to move in that area, it wasn't something that I would have naturally chose. But when I began to see the level of captivity and the need for the Lord to have an instrument, someone that He could clothe Himself in, with someone's humanity, to go into those places that He's there, He's never left them, but He needs a humanity that He can go in. And I often tell people, you know, that this is not something that you seek. It's something that when it comes to you, you have a choice to make. Are you going to turn your back on this because of its ugliness, of its horrific cost that it represents, and mentally, emotionally, spiritually, and physically?
Yeah.
Or are you going to, you know, like it says, with reference to David's mighty men, and I think it's 2 Samuel 23, you know, are we going to jump into a pit with a lion on a snowy day, which means he dies or you die. And and I would say, you know, these people didn't ask to be born into families where they were abused. And so I chose not to leave because I look at these people, they never chose for this to happen to them. So what right do I have to refuse being available to the Lord to see, you know, for him to do whatever he wants to do through a crucified vessel?
That's right.
Now, I wonder that, and I forgot to ask you something. How many counselors you mentioned, and I'm still amazed at that first meeting that there are over 1,000, but how many counselors are aware of this level of spiritual warfare and ministry there in South Africa, and how many are you connected with or affiliated with in the ministry that you're doing now?
Doug, there are a lot of people that are now aware of it. You know, in the beginning, we used to whisper about DIDSRA. It was like, whoa, the biggest secret. You know, you just couldn't talk about it. And only very few people knew about it. But after that whole conference that we held, and we opened for the first time in South Africa on a public platform, that we opened it up in 98, I want to tell you that all the courses that are being offered in South Africa that have to do with counseling all bring in this whole level of DIDSRA.
Wow.
So it's really opened up a lot to people. And, you know, you have courses that would touch on it. In the beginning, I would just say, listen, you've got to, if you're a counselor, you've got to know about it. Otherwise, you become a perpetrator. You know, if you don't know how to minister to these people and you think it's a demon, then you are actually becoming a perpetrator. So don't expose yourself to that. You must understand. And in the beginning, you know, we were exposed to it by Dr. James Friesen, but also Nicolene Hubert. You know, she's now also got a school running in Johannesburg area. She's been, you know, she went over to the States the first time and she brought it back to South Africa and was doing it one-to-one. And it was in one of those sessions when the girl that I had living with me in the home that I took to Nicolene for help, because I had been to a conference and I said, Lord, what do you want to teach me now? And the book that the Lord led me to was Breaking the Circle of Satanic Ritual Abuse.
Daniel Ryder, right?
Yes.
Let me just say two things, because this is, it's just amazing. You didn't share this with me when you were here. But first of all, Nicolina Gilbert, her and her husband came to the United States in, 97? They asked if they would meet with me, and I went to, of course, it was Houston. I met them there. But then we had a conference on ritual abuse and mind control in Tulsa. I think it was in 97 or 98. Nicolene Gilbert was there for that conference.
Okay.
Jim Wilder, Dr. Tom Hawkins, there were others. I think Steve Ogilvie was there. But she came, and, you know, and here she's crossed paths with you. And then there was, who was the other person that you just mentioned?
I was at the conference, and I said to the Lord, Father, you know, what do you want to show me? And I bent down. At the bottom of the shelf, right hidden away, was this book, Breaking the Circle of Satanic Ritual.
That's it. Now, that's what I appreciate you bringing that, because the first conference I went to on ritual abuse and mind control, and I thought I was the only pastor that was there. This was in Richmond, Virginia, I think in 1993 and 1994. Mm. Dr. Corey Hammond was speaking. He gave the famous Greenbaum speech. Dr. Alan Shefflin, who is a lawyer, and they were talking about ritual abuse. Well, Daniel Ryder was there, and Russ Dizdar was there. I didn't know it at the time. And after that, Daniel Ryder, that's not his actual real name, but he came to spend a week for us, a week with us in somewhere in the mid-90s, and wrote another book on something on Satanic Rich Abuse, Global Conspiracy. It's a very rare book. But he spent a week with us, and I haven't heard anything from him since. But it's amazing that these people that were a part of the foundation of what God opened up for you in South Africa are the same people that God brought into our life as well.
Yeah. Doug, I just want to tell you, you know, being here in South Africa and for a long time we didn't have internet like we have it today. You know, it was very scarce and very few people had computers, and it was, for me, you know, I'm already in that generation that didn't grow up with computers, and so it was a huge challenge. And just hearing the names, you know, we would get Greenbaum speech. We would just get photocopied notes, you know, and hang on to it with dear life, because this is some information that we're getting on this side of the world. And what I'm saying to you, everything we know, we've learnt from you guys in the States. You guys have got an anointing of being a forerunner, and we honor that. We want to salute you. South Africans in the counseling ministry, we want to salute every person in the United States that have paid a price to get this information out there, and just to say that it did reach the ends of the earth. It did get to South Africa. And we are so grateful, because I know some people even landed in prison for paying the price, for giving that information out and making it available. And it was not easy to get it. It wasn't like it was today, you know, like it is with internet. You just click a button and there's so much stuff. In those days, we didn't have that access. And so it's just so amazing to have walked this journey and to get the little drops, and God putting the exact little drops. I want you to see the miracle of us being stuck in South Africa and being so far away. Nicolene, the only person that was sent as a bridge to go to the States and learn. And then when she came back and she taught us, the lay counselors, you know, the church counselors, got such a shock with this stuff. We kind of like said, listen, this is only for professionals. This is not for us. So hands off. Know about it. If you discern it, just refer them all to Nicolene. She was flooded. She was flooded. And then God spoke to me and he said, but Amanda, you know, it's my spirit. It's not by power or by might. It's by my spirit. And I realized that it's not the psychological. I mean, we've got to have the training, and I honor that. I respect that. But there's so much work to be done, and we need the training. And that's when I started to put things together in a simple way to say, but let's train up more people and get more people aware of it. So, Doug, you know, as I can say to you, most of the counseling courses in South Africa definitely brings in the concept of DIDSRA. It is now so well known that, you know, you can't do without it.
Wow.
It's part of the training.
Well, I would say that from what you're reporting anyway, that the churches in America, it would be very much in the minority that one would even recognize this is a real valid, even a psychological evaluation, or accept the diagnosis, but just to accept this as a very necessary ministry to the most deeply wounded. There are so many churches that don't even believe that a loving God would even allow this to happen to his children. And if you start talking about this level of evil and this level of captivity, you're accused of making the devil too big. And, you know, it's all under the blood. You know, just pray over them, just anoint them with oil, whatever, cast out a few demons, and they'll just all get better. Well, we've done that. You know, we know how to get rid of demons. But, you know, if there's chronic trauma in early childhood, and there's the splitting of the personality, the purposeful splitting through trauma-based mind control. You can lay hands on them, anoint them all day long, and cast and command in Jesus' name for demons to come out of them, and they'll actually get worse if you don't recognize that you have the most severely wounded and conflicted person on planet Earth if they've been subjected to trauma-based mind control. So having said that, where would you say the church is or the counselors are in just being able to recognize that this is in our churches? It's not out under, you know, under a rock somewhere or in a cave, although they do meet there. But these people are in our churches, and a lot of times the people don't even know that they're, you know, survivors because of the trauma and the amnesia and everything. But when it comes to the churches there in South Africa, where would you say things are, and when it comes to the awareness and actually reaching out to these people?
Sure. Doug, churches generally, no. You know, we sat with pastors and that understood where we're coming from. And when I would, you know, try and tell them what it's all about, there was a relationship of trust, and they trusted what I was saying. And then I would hand them this pile of books, and they would say to me, Amanda, this is too much. We don't have the time. We can't go through all of this stuff and learn what you know. You know, and my husband looked at me and he said, why don't you write something that's simple and that's just quick in a box, that's to the point? And he looked and he said, why don't you do an A, B, C of D, I, D for pastors and leaders? And that's what I did. So I wrote a little manual, just putting it in a box, what it is and what it's about. And where we go and we expose, you know, Doug, we pastors don't know about this stuff. The minute, you know, they invite us to come and we start speaking just plain generational curses, that opens up the whole can of worms. And all the stuff, you know, that it's all based on generational curses. That's been, you know, that my biggest persecution has been because I speak about generational curses, and God is then a God of grace. You know, so it's done all at the cross. And so that's, it's been a tremendous walk. But as transformation has come into the country of, you know, but there are cities that have generational curses. And when they saw that, they started to say, but what Amanda's been saying about an individual having generational curses must be true, because the same principle applies. That's when the eyes started to open. And so, you know, those guys have turned. And then we would say to them, look, as a pastor, it's impossible for you personally to work with these people because it takes so much time. I mean, you would know. You would know how much of your time is taken up every day doing this kind of ministry. But you need to be informed. You need to know that this situation does exist, and you need to then have your counselors trained. Mm-hmm. So that's the message that we, as we, you know, move into churches and where we teach the stuff, we speak to the leaders and say, you know, you are busy with a lot of things, you know, as the normal running of a church, but you need to now get your counselors trained on this course. And so what we've called the course now is Journey to Freedom. And we take people, you know, by the hand, and we lead them all along until they get to the advanced training, which then takes them into the, you know, first of all, getting to know what is the ID, and that, you know, the mind has the ability to split, and then to take them further into SRA. So, you know, if we have the pastor's blessing and his agreement and his understanding as to, he doesn't have to know the detail of all of that and know how to counsel these people, but that he gives his blessing for the counselors to be trained, then at least we're progressing. But a lot of the counseling courses, you know, that are being offered by universities. We've got quite a number of universities that are even Nicolene Hubert is offering a training that she does, which, you know, of counseling, and that takes you then into the DID SRA stuff.
Hmm. Well, you know, this is really amazing. You know, as I told you when you're here, I spent 2 weeks in South Africa in the year 2000 with our cats traveling around, and just love the people there, and just the learning some of the history and the background. It's just a beautiful country. You know, and it was just really a blessing to have you come and spend the 3 days with us and you know, last year, and just to make that connection and just to see how things have developed there. You know, I have no idea. One of the questions I had was, you know, in what precipitated this interview, Georgianne, and those who are the listeners with Amanda Bays, is, you know, they have on their website, which is, what is it? What, could you give the website? I forgot that it's Canaan Ministries.
Canaan Ministries with a K. CanaanMinistries.org, O-R-G.
Yes. And there was a recent article you wrote. Actually, it was your assistant. By the way, did Colette ever come in?
She's come in, yes.
Oh, is she there yet?
Yes.
Oh, okay. Well, this is, I think maybe it would be a good point to just kind of bridge in here, because you have a lot of history in terms of, you know, wanting to train counselors and to educate the church, and you have a lot of resources on your website and downloads which people can go there, and I've actually sent some of those downloads to people that write in to me for help, you know, especially on the confessions, renunciations, and those kinds of things.
Yeah.
But most recently, you just posted an article that Colette had written, As in the Days of Noah. And when I talked with you the other day, there was something that led up to why you ask Colette to do the research and to write on this subject, because it obviously has some level or degree of relevancy in the whole history of your ministry to the body of Christ there and to the various needs in South Africa. So could you share with us what led up to you writing this, Colette writing this, As in the Days of Noah, and why do you see it is so relevant? And then when you're finished sharing whatever, I'd like to also have Colette come and share with us about what she learned and gained through writing this article.
Okay. Doug, you know, I was with you in April this year. I think you see your time goes so quickly.
Was it April?
It was April this year.
I was thinking it was November. Okay, go ahead.
No, it was April. It was winter, and I had a conference that, you know, I have an office in Europe now as well, and the Lord's been sending us to Germany for the last, about 15, 16 years now, digging up the roots of Nazism and apartheid, because of the effect, you know, that the whole roots of Nazism and apartheid is the same root.
Okay.
So the Third Reich ended in Germany, but the Fourth Reich continued here in South Africa, as I think in other nations as well. But I was on a trip that I was going to minister in Switzerland, and it was, I looked at my dates, and we had spoken last year, I think it was about November, we had spoken on the phone, and I had listened to one of your podcasts that you were doing with the girls, with the interviews, and I was so touched in my heart, and I knew that there was stuff I was still missing with the people that I'd walked with for so many years in this nation, people of royal bloodline, people that we'd really prayed every single thing we knew to pray. You know, I'd been on a course with Steve Ogilvie and came back and fired up, and we just by faith jumped in and started to try and understand what is deprogramming. You know, I mean, we tried everything, and I know you guys laughed so much when I was sharing with you all the bunny trails that we went on to, but it was a desperation of, Father, help us. We don't know enough. What are the keys? Give us the keys to help these precious people. And I was listening last year to one of the podcasts where you were, you know, sharing. It was actually Colette's father. They'd been living in the States for a number of years. Well, a whole of Colette's growing up years. She was born in South Africa, but then grew up in the States. And her father had been listening. He's a real watchman, and he picked up on this podcast, and he gave it to me, and he said to Colette, just give it to Amanda and see what she says. Now, I listened, and I it just gripped me. It just, I tell you, it was the most amazing stuff I'd heard, and I that's when I decided, look, I'm going to write you an email, and just here, are you doing conferences? Please, can I come? When are you doing conferences? And that's when we had that hour chat, and in last year, and you said to me, if there's any time that I'm coming to the States, I must please contact you and see if we can connect. And this year, when I looked at my program, I saw that there was another training program of Jim Wilder that I would have wanted to attend, and I saw, but I had a couple of days free. My flight had to be made early, and then just God arranged it. And that's when I contacted you, and I said, could I please come? Do you have that weekend open? And that's how I landed at your doorstep. So it was such a divine connection. And I want to tell you, I got the missing link of what I felt, because I knew the people that we'd ministered to in South Africa, and I'm talking about the top bloodlines. I'm talking about royal bloodlines from England's side, and French, and people that I've ministered to, and the Germans, that there was still stuff missing. I knew that we hadn't hit, and, you know, we'd helped as far as we knew to go, but I still knew we're not through. There's still deeper stuff. And when I heard, you know, the teachings you were giving, I realized that this is the missing link. This is what I needed to know, was the whole thing about the Nephilim. And I realized that a lot of them were Nephilim mothers, that we hadn't even gone there, but a lot of the symptoms and the things you were explaining and the girls were explaining were the things I'd bumped into, but I didn't know what to do with. And I was so grateful when you opened your door and you said, Amanda, come. I was so grateful to be able to be there. I was so excited I couldn't sleep. I tell you, jet lag had nothing on me. I was just so excited to be there and to learn, because I knew God was going to give to me the keys we needed. And, you know, Doug, God spoke to me and said, buy a new watch. Before you leave the States, buy a new watch. And it was a prophetic sign of the times of Noah. And look, I didn't understand the big picture, but you know, you're obedient. You hear God. And I went to a mall and I bought my watch. And I knew that wearing this watch was, I'm doing it for you, Lord, out of obedience. What do you want to tell me? What are you saying? What is the time? And Rowley, my husband, had written an article on, are you going to be a Noah father or a Lot father? He did that article, and which speaks about the family situation. My husband's a real family man. He's a man that stands for the restoration of families, and specifically fathers to take up their roles, to rise up as dads to protect their families, to be a role model for the family. And so he wrote that article on Noah being prepared and built the ark for the family. And when the flood came the family listened to him, that he had the trust of the hearts of the family, and they went into the ark and they were protected. But then he spoke about Lot and how his daughters disgraced their father, that they had no respect for their father because they made him drunk and they slept with him, and then they had these two children that to this day they are still fighting against Israel. And so we had that perspective, you know, from the father and the family. And so we started to ask you, send us stuff. You know, who else is speaking about this? And you started to send us links. And we were so grateful for every little email that came. And, you know, there were times that I would be away ministering at places and Colette would be in the office. And with her getting on board from the beginning, you know, I was working alone in the office. I had a secretary for 6 years, and then she went and had babies. Today she's expecting her fifth baby. So, you know, being fruitful and multiply, that was our first secretary. And then our second secretary came, this is since we've been in the Cape, and she fell pregnant, you know, married and fell pregnant and worked with me for 6 years, and then she left. And then I prayed because there was nobody. I was praying and saying, Father, send me a secretary. Send me a PA that knows my heart, that knows where we are, that will be able to slot in with us. And Doug, a year and a half, I ran the office myself. It was a huge sacrifice. Rowley was the postman. He would take the parcels to the post office, and I would be here all the time. It was a year and a half of praying and crying out, God, send me the secretary, please. Send me the lady that you've got, the one you handpicked. And one day we met, and it was this Colette. And I'm telling you, she's from the hand of God. A young lady that is just such a blessing to us in our family, in our ministry. She's just, the Lord Ray, her grandpa was a pastor. Her mom is a teacher, and she grew up in the Word. She grew up pure. She's such a pure vessel for God. But her dad, also being this watchman, taught her a lot of things as well, built a lot of things into her. And so as we started down this road of Noah and the things we learned about Nephilim and the things you opened up to us and the books you gave us to read, she got jumped in and started walking down this road with us. And I'm so grateful because it's like she's got her eye on the ball the whole time. She's just really, she's very sharp. And as I say, there were times that I would minister away from home and you'd send stuff in and she'd keep her eye on the ball. And she just got all the information together. And then we sat with a very difficult topic, saying, okay, how do we package this to the church? I mean, my goodness, you know, just telling them about generational curses was hard enough. And it's taken so many years. And still to this day, there are still, you know, how many people that don't want to believe in generational curses. But now we're going to tell them about Nephilim. How are we going to do this? It was a huge challenge. And Colette has been given a gift. God has really gifted her. And she said to me, okay, she's going to put it together in a simple way for a person that for the very first time ever in their life sees this and has to be introduced to it teaspoon by teaspoon. So what we did was we put your interviews with the girls right at the end, because, I mean, you know, if we started with that.
Yeah, I understand. So I have to say that when I read the As in the Days of Noah, I could see how you just progressively just built and gave facts and dealt with the issues. I think the way Colette arranged the material, I think that the most wise thing you could do is put us at the very end. But it is very impressive, and I just totally applaud the excellent work that she did. I recommend everyone to, you know, KanaanMinistries.org, KanaanMinistries.org, and download that as in the days of Noah, or I'll send you the link. And you can just see the quality of work, and it is a great introductory piece, but it's I think it's more than introductory. I think it gives enough comprehensive overview, with links for a person, if they're really interested in truth, they can see what's going on. But go ahead.
Yeah. Colette was just such a star. So we started off with the PowerPoint, because I was on my way to minister in Zimbabwe. Now, the leader leading the conference, he's been doing, every year he does a intercessory conference. And he was the first black lecturer at a white university in Cape Town. So it was a huge wow for him. And he suffered a lot of persecution just being a black man. And God told him to come down and sit in the gates of the nation. And I met with him, Langton Gutsy, a wonderful guy. And he started to come to my home and teach prayer groups how to pray, how to do intercession over the city. And he was connected with the Africa House of Prayer, where then I got it. Involved as well. And then, you know, we've known each other for many years and walked the road, and he stood in for the African guys. They've really been praying for Zimbabwe. As you know, it's gone through a very tough time. And he was part of the reconciliation, leading the African team in Berlin in Germany, where all the leaders of Europe got together of the church, from the church side, and repented for raping Africa in 1884 to 86. They sat around a round table and they divided Africa into regions, and they said the French take this and the Germans take this, and so they, you know, just raped Africa for the resources. And they realized that Europe will never get revival unless they repent for what they did to Africa. And so he was leading that African team in Berlin. Really, he's a seasoned guy. And we bumped into each other again, and we were together at the global prayer conference here in Cape Town last year. And then we did a prophetic act. We prayed together. We traveled from Cape Town all the way to Zimbabwe, met with the intercessors in Zimbabwe, and we prayed together, because there was a demonic allegiance between South Africa and Zimbabwe that was really manifesting very strongly at that stage, just before the Soccer World Cup. And we prayed through that, and God did amazing things. And he came down to Cape Town to minister down here, and he phoned me. He said, can I see him? And he said he wanted me to minister in Zimbabwe at their annual conference. And he said, Amanda, I want you to share the latest things that God's put on your heart. And I thought, oh boy, Lord, what the latest things is as in the days of Noah. So I thought, Father, how? He said, Amanda, I trust you. Please come and share with us. And so we started to put the slides together, the PowerPoints together, but the message being mixed seed. So we started with, you know, if you read the article, you would see how we kick off, you know, just that in the days of Noah, they were mixing seed, whether it be physical or spiritual. But they were mixing seed. And if you know the laws of God, the creation laws, you know God says don't mix seed. So it's a principle that was broken. And then, you know, put it together and put these slides together and explained Nephilim according to Genesis 6, and said that in the last days it would be the same thing would would happen, and ended with the whole theme of what I taught in Zimbabwe was about Caleb. And will you be an end time Caleb? Because Caleb said, give me the giants. And then I said, but where did the giants come from? And then going back to Genesis 6 and building the whole story from there. And ending to say that in our day, the scientists have gone too far. They are again mixing the seed. And as the church, we need to wake up. I think the whole cry of our message is, wake up, church, for the times that we are in. And so, when I finished, I gave them, there were a couple of clips that we put together. And we specifically put in Katy Perry that was singing at American Idols. And she was singing the song about Alien Kiss Me. And then when she wants, you know, to be impregnated by this alien, and then she changes into goat legs. You know, this is all on the video showing all of that. And showing how they would take the breast milk gene, you know, of a woman and put it into a cow. And then they would milk breast milk from a cow. And those kind of clips they are very shocking. They're all part of the article. You can watch them. It's CNN News, it's Fox News. These articles that I showed. I mean, people were shocked, but the young people came running forward. Doug, I was so amazed. They came running forward and they said, this is what we've been waiting to hear. This is what we want to hear. And I was so amazed, and I said, what do you mean? And their youth workers came forward and they said, this is Harare, Zimbabwe. And they said, we've been downloading from YouTube Lady Gaga and all of her stuff and the stuff that they are showing from Hollywood. And we've been training our youth and showing them how the mixing of seed is taking place. I was so amazed. And it's the young generation, Doug, that is taking the stuff. Because, you know, our generation, now I'm a granny already, it's our generation that's shocked. That's saying, how can you preach the stuff? But it's Colette's generation. It's the 20s to 30s. The 30 to 40s are also, they're quite there. But it's the younger generation that's saying, but this is our world. This is what's being dished up for us. We see this every day. And so I think it's so good to hear from Colette's side, from her generation. You know, how did... When she heard all of this, and she's been, you know, watching all these things, how did she put it down in writing? I think it's very good to bring on the younger generation, because it's their war, it's their battle, and for us as the older generation to speak warnings. And to show the way, but it's still their battle. So that's how we got onto this journey. And it was really from after my meeting with you in the States, and then, you know, how it unfolded. I was invited to speak after Zimbabwe. I was invited to speak at a leaders' conference near Johannesburg. And the lady, the pastor's wife who spoke to me, said to me, Amanda, I'm so sick and tired of people building their own kingdoms, of building their own ministries. And they are so tired because they try to protect their own ministries. And she says they don't know what are the times we're living in. They don't discern the seriousness of the times. They're so busy building their own little kingdoms. And she said, please pray and ask God for a word that will shake people and wake them up to realize the seriousness of the times we're living in. And I said to her, are you sure that this is what you want? And she said, yes. And then I said to Colette, listen, we can't just show slides and not have backup. We've got to put together in writing. You know, because for all these years, whenever I've taught, I've had a book. That's just the teacher way. And hallelujah, Colette is also a little teacher. So we flow together so well. She's such an amazing help. And that's when she started to write this article that you refer to as In the Days of Noah. That's how it was birthed.
Okay. Well, is Colette there? I would certainly like to visit with her a little bit and have her. Yeah, well, thank you so much, Amanda. We'll be back, and I'm sure we got to, I have some more I want to address you, but that's just really encouraging to hear you share these things. So whenever you're ready, I'll visit with Colette.
All right, she's here.
Okay. You right there, Colette?
Yes. Hi, Doug.
Oh, hi. Yes, it's been always a delight to visit with you, and if I remember correctly, did Amanda say that it was your father that gave to Amanda one of the Bite Show interviews with that we did on Nephilim Mothers?
Yes, he's a real researcher and, like she said, a real watchman. So, I don't know, the father just leads him. I don't even know how he discovered George Ann's sites and the Bite Show, but somehow he came across it and listened to it, and it was a real blessing to him. So he said, yeah, I'll pass it on to Amanda.
Okay. So, And you don't have an abuse history. I mean, you grew up in a wonderful Christian family, so you're not a survivor, if I understand correctly.
Yes.
Okay.
Exactly.
And that's important for our listeners because that means you can go into a subject and not be dealing with some of your past issues. You can just go in and deal with it. And, you know, when I read the article that you did, As in the Days of Noah, I thought this is just a perfect way to introduce people to the reality that you know, we live in a generation where this is real. I mean, with the birth of the nation of Israel, this clearly marks this generation as the last generation. But what I want to ask you is, as you began this project and working through it, what did that mean to you? In other words, you begin the project because you know Amanda has this need to have something in writing. But as you work through that, and now you're looking back on it, what did you gain from the work that you put into this article as in the Days of Noah?
Well, yeah, I mean, it was, like Amanda said, I think it really is just one of the gifts that Father has given me to be able to look at information, put it down in a simplified way, in sort of a logical way, and that's really what we wanted, as she said, to have something that we could give to people that have no understanding of Genesis 6 and, you know, be able to read it and have some understanding on the subject. And doing the article was just really, I enjoyed, because I had been listening to a lot of the interviews and a lot of the information since my dad came across and some of the other things, you know, Tom Horn's things and all of that. So it was really, for me, it was really nice to sort of sit down and be able to put it down in a logical way, you know, because you listen to so much stuff and you've got this big, big picture in, you know, just all this information in your mind, and then just to be able to put it down into a logical format. And then just the blessing of, well, obviously the information is, you know, it's serious. So you start to really see the seriousness of the times that we live in. But then on the other hand, it was a blessing for me because you understand the judgments of God a lot better, particularly, you know, in books like Deuteronomy, where he says, you know, of certain nations just to really to wipe them out. And, you know, you read that and you're like, oh, you don't quite understand. And so for me in that sense, the scriptures as well have just, they really just made more sense. So that was just such a blessing to see how everything starts connecting, and also just to see that the scriptures are alive, you know, that God's word is so true, and he's, you know, lovingly giving warnings for this generation. It was amazing.
Well, you know, and I just really hope that the and trust that the, those that maybe are new to this particular whole subject and the whole context of Genesis 6, seeing the relevancy, you know, Jesus' prophecy in Matthew 24, 36 and 37, Luke 17, 26, as it was in the days of Noah, so will be at the return of the Son of Man. I mean, he could have selected any time in history to compare that which would characterize. He also mentioned Lot, too, because there's a relationship there. But he mentioned Noah first and as a prophecy. And G.H. Pember, it was one of the earlier books that came out, Earth's Earliest Ages, which was released in 1776. And he made a statement that there were, you know, two eruptions of fallen angels, one in Genesis 6 and then a more restrictive and confined incursion that occurred after the flood that represents occupation of the land of Canaan in advance of the seed of Abraham coming in, and the whole goal was to be another attack upon the seed of the woman through the seed of Abraham. He mentioned that as the second incursion. Then he said this: there will be the third and final incursion will be when angels will once again, as in the days of Noah, bring forth hybrids, or he didn't use that term, Nephilim, in the last days, preceding the Son of Man. So look at all the things that are coming out in Hollywood. You know, mentioned Katy Perry how our culture is being indoctrinated through movies and films. And, you know, as Amanda said, the young people were coming forward and said, this is where we live. We're being indoctrinated. We're being flooded with all these kinds of themes. And then to have someone stand up and give a presentation from the Word of God, it wouldn't fit very well in most pulpits here in America. Not all of them, but I would say a majority of them. But to hear that the young people, the ones who are responding, and I don't know what young is to you, but here you are right in this. So, in terms of your time being there with Amanda, where do you think this is going to go? Is it too soon to tell in terms of how this is going to impact the ministry there at Canaan Ministries in South Africa? Do you have any sense, or is it too soon to tell?
Oh, I don't know. I suppose maybe Amanda would better be able to answer that question. I'm not quite sure. We just hope that it obviously gives an understanding for people who are wanting answers on Genesis 6 and the mixing of the seed. And then... you know, for people to wake up in the times that we are in, you know, to really just see what's happening.
Yes, okay. And I just want to ask you one other question, I could just get back with Amanda, is that when we talk about SRADID, that is survivors and ritual abuse, you've heard some of these interviews. Have you ever seen a survivor in a counseling session, and what is involved when they're coming into touch with this kind of history? Have you seen that, Colette?
Not really in a counseling session. No, I'm not a counselor. So, but I've been exposed to the information through obviously Amanda and my dad, and so I can't. Yeah, I suppose I can't really answer that. I just hear from other people's experiences.
Okay.
And, yeah.
Okay. Well, I just want to say thank you so much for the work you put in and for doing such an excellent job. So the Lord's blessings to you, and thank you for sharing.
It's a pleasure. All right, you want to speak again to Amanda?
Sure, please.
All right. Hi.
Okay. That's just a real joy. And, when we Skyped with... Colette, that was a blessing to be able to visit prior to the, doing the article. I want to just ask, in your history working with trauma survivors, you have had a growing understanding of SRADID in the church. And so where are you today in this understanding of this phenomenon as a strategic weapon of the enemy in these last days. And you, I think you kind of touched on that, but do you have any other comments or thoughts on that?
Well, Doug, when I started to put it down in writing, the heading of what I said was the best-kept secret, you know, Satan's best-kept secret, referring to the fact that, you know, people can then be subjected to mind control and be used without them even knowing, and which then, you know, how they get into churches, into ministries, and of course, I was targeted, you know, myself many times, and with each episode, it would come to the light, you know, God would expose it, and there would come repentance, and then as we deal with the structures that were put in place, I learned so much of how the enemy had taken these precious people. And then from, you know, from tiny, tiny world, built all of these things into them. But I want to tell you, Doug, that I've had so much more understanding after listening to what you've shared about, you know, the whole Nephilim thing, and also the way you've been teaching, I mean, even your recent one on Satan's Throne that you've done with Georgia and I've understood so much more, because I think when I was with you in April, I said to you, I could not understand why in one person, and I mean that was all the people I'd worked with, but in one person I would have to work through the prayers of renunciation of Islam. I would have to, so there would be an Islam part, there would be a Catholic part. There would be a nun, for example, you know, growing up in a nun, you know, in a convent school. There would be a Mussolini. There would be Hitler. And all these different parts would, you know, the Nazi things would come through. There was so much built into, you know, this one lady that I was working, she was in ministry, and she... Your husband was quite high up in the hierarchy of the Church of South Africa. And all of the stuff that started to just pop out of her, and I was thinking, why? Why is it all there? Because it took us hours and hours and hours of working through the renunciation, because she was taken through every single ritual. And it was like, hey, why? You know, just it, then it's there's a Satanist part, you know, there's a Muslim that bows to Mecca, there's, you know, it was just like never ending. And I'm thinking, you know, what is the meaning, what is the purpose of all these parts? And then when I listened to your throne room, the latest one, I understood so much more again, you know. Every time there's a layer that God opens up for me, and I get more revelation and more understanding of looking at pre-birth rituals and what gets actually loaded, you know, past, present, and future. And the people I would work with would always say to me, Amanda, remember, always pray, past, present, future. And then I did. I mean, it was like drilled into me. Everything I prayed was past, present, future. You know, were there time clocks put in place? Past, present, future. And I'd, you know, hit those things. And now I'm starting to get the bigger understanding of why. And it's a brilliant plan of the enemy. I mean, it is really very sharp. Which a normal mind doesn't, you don't go there, you don't think about it. So, Doug, I've learned so much. I've got so much more understanding listening to the interviews that you've done. I remember the day that I sat around the dinner, that we were having lunch together, that weekend that I visited with you, And Dan was telling his story. And I remember stopping him and saying, Dan, wait, please just say it again. Because it's like it's too big for your mind to grasp what is going on. And it's really, God, stretch me. Help me to understand how this all works. So I can really say to you that we've learned so much, and I thank God for you know, your boldness with the girls and with Dan that's prepared to speak up and to put the information out there for us, because I know that there are a lot of people in our nation that have been waiting for this information. Survivors themselves, they have known that all of this stuff is not cleared up. They also didn't understand why was this done to them. And I think we're getting answers. God is busy giving us answers that we waited for.
Wow. That's a real honor and a privilege to know that, you know, all the horrific battles that we've gone through here for two and a half decades is beginning to bear some fruit, that all the travail and the anguish that this represents, as you mentioned, the battle scars that accrue, actually, with every battle scar, every wound, it becomes an opening for a release of the Lord in a way that otherwise would not even be able to have that kind of depth and authority. And one of the things that I go away with after, and I've had two really sessions today already before I met with you, is that Satan has built in to the body of Christ, in parts, all aspects of the flesh by name. Who are you? I am defilement. I am bitterness. I am hatred for God. These are parts. And they carry with them the charge associated with abuse. And when I look into this, what has happened at the in the structuring to these people, there's no question that this is the last day. These are the end times. Because God has waited for this generation for the adversary to do his worst, so that when it's all done, there'll be no appeal to Satan's sentence. It's a done deal. But one of the things that I wanted to cover in the little time we have left, Georgiana, are we okay to we can cover a little bit on the Temple Mount?
A little bit, and we're coming up on an hour and a half.
Okay, maybe just a brief. One of the things that our people, I don't know if you were we were part of this with you, Georgiana, or not, but. Our people, of course, were first started talking about the conception event occurring on Mount Hermon, but then being birthed in Jerusalem. We began to have testimony of that Satan's actual throne and location is in Jerusalem, like we see in Revelation chapter 2. It was there. His throne was at Pergamum. But since post-World War II, it has been in Jerusalem. It will be there until Jesus Christ returns. But all these people that we work with that have, you know, the Nephilim mothers, etc., they talk about these underground rituals under the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. And they describe these rooms, underground structures where that represent Satan's throne, where world leaders would meet. And so I thought, well, you know, how would I find out about that? So I began to do research and found, like, you know, Solomon's Mines or Zedekiah's Caves. I found out that there is a vast underground cave complex under the old city of Jerusalem, and some reports say that they reach all the way to Jericho, and I had no way to verify that. I haven't been over there. But lo and behold, Amanda comes to visit us, and just out of some kind of a providential kind of connection, you were able to go into Zedekiah's Caves or Solomon's Mine on a tour. And I would just say, by way of a parenthesis, if you go to Jerusalem, you can go into Solomon's Mines or Zedekiah's Cave on a guided tour. And when this underground cave complex is quite vast, but you have to stay on designated trails. You can't go off into different tangents. So the report that I'd had is that there are tunnels that go right underneath the Zedekiah, right underneath the Temple Mount, which the guided tours do not take you there. And somehow in our conversation, Amanda, you'd mentioned that you were able to go there with a guide that was able to take you off the general public tour, and maybe you could pick up the story with what you witnessed and what took place. When you were able to get somewhere in that proximity under the Temple Mount.
Okay. It was a guy that was working there, and he had given his life to the Lord. And it was a lady that's involved with prayer in Jerusalem that led him to the Lord. So she knew him. And at that stage, she organized that when Zedekiah's cave was closed to the public, we would meet him and he would take us in. So it was myself, my husband and my daughter with her and with a guide that went in. And he had a very strong flashlight, and he said that he'd come across some very strange rituals and stuff that he found there. And anyway, as we progressed into the cave, he took us behind the barriers that they put up for the general public, that you've got to stay on the path, as Doug said. And we went in behind, and he took us deep in the darkness. If we didn't have the light, you wouldn't see anything. And suddenly we arrived in this, like, room part of a cave, and there was a table, and there were chairs all the way around. And, you know, immediately, I'd also heard about New World Order meeting, you know, in underground caves in Jerusalem. And I thought, this must be it. That's the knowledge I had in those days. I hadn't met Doug, so I knew nothing about what we know now. And so I thought, this must be the spot where they meet and they make their plans. Anyway, I had oil, and we prayed there, and then he said, but I haven't showed you all. And he took us further, and he took us right to the edge, right to the end, and he said, here's a big hole. And we got there, and he said, look, there's very strange noises that come out of this hole. He said, I'm so afraid I will not go in there. And as we looked up, he flashed the lights on the ceiling of this end of the cave where this hole was, and as he looked up, burnt into the rock were ancient inscriptions with coded messages. It wasn't language, it was like hieroglyphics. It was strange things that was burnt into the rock, and it was coded messages written there. And I just, it was so evil. You could just feel the presence of evil. And he said, they say that the priests would go through this tunnel from here to Jericho. And he says, but the noises that come out of this tunnel is horrific. And he says, I'm very frightened to be here. But I needed to show you what is going on here. And so it was really an eerie experience. And then we moved away. You know, it was kind of like you just felt we've seen what we needed to see, and we just needed to get back, back into the light and into the normal stuff. And we took pictures. We've got pictures. And it was really quite an experience. And then years later, well, like 3 years later, when I was with Doug, when I was visiting with you, Doug, and we started to talk about this, and I mentioned to you that we were there, that's how it all came out.
And I think you mentioned something that this particular guide, his boss, had found out that he'd been in an area that was off the regular path, and had reported some of the things. I guess, I don't know if he had items or artifacts, but... His boss said something rather shocking to him that was indicated that he was somewhat frightened, it sounded like.
Yes. he just said to me, you don't touch it, you leave it alone, go and put it back, because there were bones and things that he picked up. And
so you said there were bones?
Bones was part of the ritual. He picked up stuff that had been done in a ritual, and he took it to show his boss, and his boss said to him, take it back immediately, and don't speak about it, don't touch it. He's not working there anymore. So when we went back to Jerusalem, I found a lady again, and I said to her, look, I've got to tell you, you know, the bigger picture. And she said, well, he's not there anymore. So, yeah, it was absolutely amazing how the Lord led us to experience that.
Yes, well, I appreciate you sharing that, and this is confirmation that what the people had shared with us in terms of major rituals occurring under the Temple Mount, and they refer that this is actually the locality of Satan's throne. But were you able to tell if you were in the area, because it's a vast cave complex, were you anywhere in the area of the Temple Mount, or could you tell?
Yes, it was right underneath.
Wow.
Because it was very far deep in, you know, that we walked. From the path, from the normal path that the, you know, the visitors would walk, it was very far deep in. I mean, it was, you could not see the normal path from how deep we were in away, and it was towards the Temple Mount. That's the direction where we went to.
Now, if the survivors were saying this is where Satan's throne is, would there be any way that you would? Was there anything you were sensing as you were moving in this area, that there was anything of a supernatural nature there?
Well, Doug, all our hair stood up. And, I mean, Rowley's quite a, how can I say, his feet's on the ground, and he's very realistic. He's not super spiritual or anything, you know. And he also said to me, wow, you know, you could really sense there's something shaky going on.
Yeah.
So it was, you could sense we needed to get away there. You know, that was the feeling.
Yeah.
This is not comfortable to be here.
Yeah, that's I know this is not something we like to focus on, but it's the reality, and I believe that his throne will be there, because Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, when Jesus returns to the Mount of Olives, he will establish his throne. And he will rule and reign for 1,000 years from there. So it makes sense that Satan would pre-position himself in that area, I think, since post-World War II Germany until the Lord returns. And then he will be deposed, and we know that he'll be thrown into the abyss for 1,000 years. So I just encourage everyone to, if you have any questions or want to go to your website, Canaan, K-A-N-A-A-N, ministries.org, and look at the downloads and the ministry there. Pray for these folks. We are very grateful that you're there, Rolly, Amanda, Colette. Just so grateful that you know, there's a people and a ministry where people can become more educated, and there's a commitment to see the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ be without spot or wrinkle. And that's where our heart is, too. And the ministry that we are doing, it is not because we like to do it, but it's, you know, for the bride to be prepared and ready for the Lord to come, we have to, you know, I've used the analogy when Lazarus was in the tomb 4 days and stinking, Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. And he came forth. And here he was, and it must have been some supernatural way, because he was bound head and foot. And Jesus did not remove those grave clothes. And in terms of the symbolism, he had received resurrection life, although we know he subsequently died, but he was still wrapped in grave clothes. He did not remove them. He told those standing by to remove the grave clothes. And so for people that are generational SRIDID, they have many, many layers of grave clothes.
Mm-hmm.
And we may not like it. They may not be convenient. Mm-hmm. It may be very smelly. But, you know, as you remove those layers of grave clothes, what you find inside is are the treasures of God that have been hidden in the darkness. And so we appreciate you Amanda, and so they'll probably bring it to a close because of our time. But any closing comments before we close our time together?
Doug, I just want to say from South Africa's side that we salute you. We salute the workers in the States, the people that have been prepared to have the conferences, have the material written down, and to have it sent, you know, have it come. I mean, angels have brought it. God has got it into our hands before Google was around for South Africa. And just our appreciation from our side to say thank you. Thank you for being there. Thank you for being forerunners. Thank you for taking the punch and paying the price to help us. And, you know, I could share what I'd learned with you guys, but, whoa, I really so appreciated what you could impart into my life and what I could now come and multiply back in South Africa. So, so thank you. Thank you to the people around you, the girls and Dan, and each one of them are so special in their own way. And, we really, really salute you. And also for George Ann, thank you so much for your boldness of also sticking your neck out and being prepared to take the punch, because it's not everyone that will be prepared to do that.
Amen.
And just to say that your voice has reached the shores of South Africa, Cape Town. And thank you. Thank you so much.
Well, God bless you, Amanda, and all that you work with, too.
Thank you.
And God bless Doug Riggs and all the listeners out there. And give out the spelling of your website, Amanda.
It's KANAAN.org.
Okay, it's not Canon Ministry.
Yes. Canon Ministry. So it's KANAAN Ministries.org.
Okay. You've been listening to Doug Riggs interviewing Amanda Bynes, and this is a landmark audio file, and I appreciate everything that has been said, and just God bless you on your way.
Thank you.
Good night, everybody.